good to be here. I do appreciate the invitation to preach. and I'm not your pastor, but I would like to offer just a little advice based on the things that I've seen in the few years that I've been preaching. Don't let the lack of a pastor be your reason not to come to church. And don't neglect prayer. If anything, you should be praying more. You should be coming together as a church more to pray that the Lord would lead you to a pastor. I've only been preaching 4 or 5 years, but particularly when the Lord first called me to preach, you know, I was fresh meat. You know, I had people, they're hearing about the new guy called to preach, so you get asked to preach a lot of different places. And I have been to a lot of churches that don't have a pastor. And you see the discouragement. You see the, well, we used to have this many. But then now they're just down to just a handful. You know, people have gone away. People have fell away. If the Lord added you here, this is where you need to be. And do not allow the lack of a pastor to be a reason. Don't let it discourage you. The pastor was not the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. Amen. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you down. And if anything, you should not be coming together less because of it. You should be coming together more. Amen. Praying more. Make it a point to pray as a church more. Because I have seen churches that have went without pastors, that have given up, that have drifted, that have gotten, you know, because they let the pastor determine whether or not they were going to assemble. It hinged upon the whether or not they had a pastor. The pastor is not the church. While you guys are seeking a pastor, don't come less. Come more. Pray more. Fervently seek the Lord. I can't help but think about Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think we are in the last of the last days. That day is approaching. This is the worst time ever for you guys to allow the lack of a pastor to cause you to drift. Continue. Be faithful. Be here every time the doors are open and pray. Come together as a church and pray as often as you can. Don't let this discourage you and get you down. We need to encourage each other. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. And we need to assemble. We need to assemble as one of the Lord's churches. So don't let it get you down. Matthew 14. And also know you have our prayers. You have our prayers concerning your need of a pastor. Matthew 14, verse 22 through 27. And the title of the message we have for you today is Privileged to Go Through the Storm with Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 22 through 27. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart. He went up in a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But I'd like to stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day. Father, for all your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Father, we pray for home church. We pray for her needs, for her need for a pastor, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would lead, that you would guide, and that when you provide that man, that you would make it abundantly clear to the body, Lord, that there would be unity and that you would cause it to be to everyone to know that this is the man you have for them. Father, we pray for that mercy, Lord. We pray your churches need pastors, Lord, and we pray for a pastor here. Father, we pray for the services today. Lord, we pray, Father, above all, that Jesus would be seen. Father, that we'd catch just a glimpse of his glory. Father, if there's any here that are lost, that they'd see him for the first time. That glorious Christ upon the cross for them. Father, we pray that you would make it so, Father, that you would open their eyes to Jesus. And Father, we just pray for your help, Lord. I don't have what it takes, Lord. I'm so insufficient for what is needed here, Lord. How can I preach the manifold grace of God? How can I preach the salvation of Jesus without you? Father, I need your help. I ask that you'd fill me up by your Spirit to preach your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 22 again. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So verse 22. The disciples sent into the storm. Jesus being God in the flesh, Jesus being the all-sovereign King of glory, constrains his disciples to enter into this ship and go before him. He didn't ask or strongly advise. He constrained them. Constrain, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. So Jesus, knowing all things and bringing all things to pass by his own will and counsel, sent his disciples, his closest friends, his blood-bought first church into this storm. He constrained them to go headlong into this storm. You know, that's the first misconception of the world right there today. And we've already touched on it earlier this morning, but to be called into this life with Jesus, and particularly to be called to be a disciple in one of his churches, is to be called to the storms, to be called to the hard things of life. It isn't ease and comfort. It isn't just smooth sailing because you're a Christian. It isn't smooth sailing, particularly if you've been called into that relationship within the church. It's not, you weren't called to ease. You were called to war. You were called to fight. You were called to lean upon God for all your help. You were called to go through hard times. And as a Christian, we can expect that will be our calling to some degree. Yea, and all those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. To some level, to some degree, we are called to go through hard times. More so than the multitudes. We'll consider the multitudes here, but Jesus sent the multitudes away. He did not call the multitudes to go through the storm. He called his disciples to go through the storm. He called his people and he sent them straight into the storm. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is the all-sovereign King of glory. Did he send them across the sea not knowing exactly where he was sending them? He sent them straight into the storm. He sent his disciples headlong into a storm. Understand, if you're his, particularly if you've been called to be one of his disciples, you've been brought into that church relationship, you will be called to go through storms. You will be called to go through hard times. And expect it that you will be called upon to go through those storms more than the world. You know, you look around, you consider the world, you consider that seems like sometimes they don't go through the storms that we do. But that's exactly true. That is. I mean, that's true. They are not called to go through what we go through. We should expect to be called to go through the storms. And there is a purpose in every storm. There is a purpose in every storm. Therefore, you're good. That's why, you know, we're going to consider that title, privileged. We are privileged to go through the storm with Jesus. And I pray that that'll be, you'll see that by the end of this message. It is a privilege to go through the storm with Jesus. Notice also he sent the multitudes away. He did not send anyone else into this storm. He didn't send the world. He didn't send the fringe followers. Only his disciples. How could Jesus do this? Why would he send his loved ones and spare his enemies? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then also turn over to Job chapter 23. Job 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It is a very worldly and anti-scriptural way of thinking to believe that Jesus will not call his own to go through hard times. In fact, it is the very opposite. Hardships, sicknesses, loss, persecutions are the very fire God uses to burn away the dross. It is the storms that teach us to rely on God, not the sunny days. In the storm, we are helpless. In the sun, we are self-reliant. Are you in a storm? Stop wrestling with the rudder and look for Jesus on the water. But storms have a purpose, and I hope we see that from this too. Every storm, not some storms, not half the, you know, everything that comes into our life is for our good. We know that from Romans chapter 8. We know that every storm that comes into our life has a purpose. And as we'll see here, and I believe every storm, the purpose of every storm is to see Jesus walking on the water. The purpose of every one of our storms is to see Jesus. It is to see him. You know, it is our fleshly nature. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It is our nature. If all our days were sunny, we'd be some of the most useless Christians there ever were. Because we have learned nothing. We would not have grown in grace at all if we were not also taught to rely and lean hard on Jesus. And at times, Lord, save me. I can't get through this. I can't make it. I'm going to die. Lord, you're going to have to save me. I can't get through this storm. Lord, I'm completely at your mercy. You know, and I think storms are coming. I think, you know, politics, leaving politics aside, no matter how this thing comes out, I think storms are coming either way. I think storms are coming either way. The storms are coming. And we need to be looking for Jesus. We need to be looking for Jesus on the water. We need to quit worrying about this politician or that politician, this president or that president. No man is going to save us. No man is going to save this. If this country is turned around, it won't be because of a man. It'll be because of our sovereign God. It'll be because of, and don't think, you know, we get in this thought process that, well, maybe if we didn't do this or if we didn't do, if we could, you know, abortion. Abortion is it's just a disgusting thing, right? And we think in our minds that if we could get rid of abortion, God would bless us. And maybe he would. But if God is to bless this nation in any case and in any circumstance, it's going to be because of his mercy and not our goodness. Because he is merciful, because he is good. You know, if you're going to pray for this nation, that God would turn this nation around, plead his goodness and his mercy, not our goodness. Not, we don't have that. Right. And we understand that at a personal level, but sometimes I think we get a little muddy in our thinking as a nation that, well, if we could just get rid of this and get rid of that, that God will turn this nation around. No, we just need God to turn this nation around. We need God to turn us around. God to change this nation. God to turn it back. And not because of anything we did or did not do, but because he is good and merciful. Amen. It's the only reason that we can't justify that. We're not good. We're sinners. We're a nation of sinners. And if God is to do anything good for this nation, it's going to have to be because he is good and because he is merciful. But I believe there are storms coming, and we need to be looking for Jesus. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So verse 23, Jesus prays for the disciples. Now the All-Sovereign has by design sent his disciples into this storm. Then Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. What did he pray about? I do not believe it is a stretch to assume he prayed for his disciples that he sent into the storm. One of the greatest mysteries to me is prayer within the triune God. I am quite confident Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of the disciples headed into this storm. I know Jesus prays for his people. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Says here, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Also turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. Says here, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Amen. Jesus is our great high priest. He makes intercession on our behalf before the Father. It is a comfort and a glory to know the Son of God prays to the Father on my behalf. But consider for a moment this occasion. He is alone. No one is there to hear and be instructed. This is solely between God the Son and God the Father. Later, after Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit would inspire the scripture to be recorded. Think about the implications. When the Bible says Jesus makes intercession for us, it isn't figurative or trying to imply something. Jesus actually prays for you. What a high and blessed thought. Jesus, the Son of God, prays for his people. Are you in the midst of a storm? Jesus prays for you. That thought alone is enough to revive a weary soul. Jesus prays for you to make it through the storm and come forth as gold. But think about this for just a second. Consider, most of the time when Jesus prayed, he did so aloud and he did so to also teach. You know, when he's at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, Father, I know that thee heareth me always, but for the people's sake, say I yet, Lazarus, come forth. You know, most of the time when Jesus would pray to the Father, there was also instruction in it. There was also something to learn from it. There is nobody here that he's instructing. Jesus is quite literally praying to the Father on behalf of those he sent into the storm. There's nothing else to learn here other than that Jesus cares. And that again, I can't explain this to you. How is it Jesus is the all-sovereign God and yet prays to God the Father? How is it these three are one, and how is it that their will and everything within the triune God is absolutely at perfect unity and peace, and yet God the Son prays on our behalf to God the Father? I cannot put that out on a roadmap for you. I cannot direct you from point A to point B in that and explain it all perfectly where you can understand that. I can't fully grasp it. But boil it all down and just take comfort in this. Jesus prays for his people. That is a comfort. That is a glory. In the storm, just knowing that Jesus cares is a glory, is a comfort, it brings peace to my soul. Jesus prays for me. That's a wonderful thought. That is a wonderful thought. Verse 24 of our text. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 24, the disciples in the thick of it. Jesus could have spared the disciples the storm, but he sent them into it. Also, he could have let them just have a taste of the storm and then showed up to calm the boisterous winds. But no, God has a perfect plan for his people and for his disciples. It was to feel the full strength of the storm, to be afraid, to feel the weakness of their flesh, to know they were at the mercy of the storm, to give up on self, to look for help from God alone. Could the disciples fully appreciate the power of Jesus Christ while still having some hope in self-extrication? Could we grow in our faith and reliance on God if we are not first pushed to our furthest limits? Was it not so when the Lord saved your soul? Did you have any hope left in self? I, for one, had no hope left. I was bound for hell and resigned to that end. A storm of massive proportions raged in my spirit, and I could not, for all my efforts, find a haven of rest. Then, when all hope was lost, there he was, walking on my stormy sea. Our flesh hates the storm, but more often we find him in the midst of the storm. You know, and as I consider this text, and as I consider my own experience, and as I consider the testimony of others, I am more and more convinced nobody has ever met Jesus without coming through the storm. Nobody. I mean, you consider it. Consider your own salvation. Consider when there was a storm in the inner man about the sin that was just tearing you apart inside. You were in the midst of a storm. You were being torn apart inside. You were being tossed in the waves and blown around in the boisterous winds. You were just being ripped apart from the inside because of your sin. It was bringing sorrow and repentance and a storm. And then you saw Jesus. And then you saw Jesus on the water. I am convinced no one has ever, ever come to Jesus without first coming through the storm. Then you and I that are saved, I believe that we'll know his fellowship, his closeness, his nearness, his grace, his presence in the storm. Yes, we can walk in the sunny days with him. We can pray to him. We can have that fellowship with him. But never to the level, never to the intensity that it is in the storm. Jesus is found in the storm. Jesus is closest in the storms. Jesus carries us through the storms. You know, we on the sunny days, we walk on our own power. On the sunny days, we go about life in our own power, but those times when the storms are ready to just about kill us, that's when Jesus carries us through. That's when his grace is sufficient in the storms. We'll never know the presence of Jesus like in the storms. If you're lost today, are you in a storm? Have you felt the condemnation of your sin? Is it causing a storm inside? And maybe you think, why hasn't he come to me? My sin is weighing me down. My sin scares me. I deserve hell and I know it, but where is he? You haven't been brought to the end of yourself yet. Until the storm does its full work, until the storm causes you to just throw your hands in the air and say, Lord, if you don't save me, no one can. He's not coming until you get to that place. Till the storm has its full work. Till the storm brings you to the end of yourself, to the end of your rope, where there's no hope left. If you still have some hope in yourself, that's why you're still in the storm. You're not exhausted yet. You're not worn out yet. You're not at the mercy of the storm yet. If you're asking why am I still lost? Why hasn't he saved me yet? Because you still got some hope in self. You're still hanging on to the oars trying to paddle out of the storm. You haven't let go yet. You haven't dropped the oars and say, God, save me because I can't save myself. And until you're brought to that place, you will remain lost. Jesus is not a helper. Jesus is a savior. He didn't come to pick up an oar and help you get through the storm. He came to carry you through the storm. He is a savior, not a help, not a helper. He is a savior. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So verse 25, Jesus is right on time. In the fourth watch, the furthest extent of night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus arrived in the storm. Who knows how long the disciples have fought and toiled to fight the wind? Their arms weary and spent, the flesh having failed them, now they were fully at the mercy of the storm. When they needed a Savior, the Savior arrived right on time. They were helpless to go to the Savior, so he went to them, as is his way and the way of salvation. We cannot go to him. He must come to us and save us. We are lost, not him. We are helpless, not him. We can't escape the storm, but he can come to us in it. Notice also the posture of Jesus, walking. Again, right on time. He isn't late, else he would run. He isn't early, else he would tarry. But walking, unaffected by the storm, to arrive exactly when he sovereignly purposed to. Are you in the storm? Have you fought and toiled yet cannot escape? Take heart, weary Christian. Jesus is always on time. Jesus is always on time. Notice that about Jesus. He's in no hurry. He's showing up right when he knew the strength of those men has failed. He shows up right when a Savior is needed. That's when he shows up. Not before, and not too late, but right when a Savior is needed. Right when that storm had done exactly what the Lord had purposed it to do, bring those men to the very end of themselves, to the right down to the last ounce of strength in their arms where they could fight that storm. They were spent. They were done. There was nothing left in the tank. They were going to die. They were at the mercy of the storm. There's no more hope in self. All hope is lost. And then there's Jesus. And he came exactly when he was needed. Jesus is always on time. I don't know how many of you heard Sister Donna Lafferty sing that song, 4 Days Late. But that is a wonderful song. Jesus didn't show up to the tomb of Lazarus till 4 days after he had died. Yet he was right on time. Jesus shows up here right on time. When a Savior was needed. Until you need a Savior, Jesus won't do you any good. You need to come to the end of yourself where you can't save yourself, where there's all hope is lost. I cannot save myself. I cannot stop sinning. I have tried everything. I have tried all kinds of religion. I have tried all sorts of good works. And I am still lost, and I feel the condemnation of that. Lord, if you don't save me, no one else can. That's where Jesus is found. That's where Jesus is found. When you're at the end of yourself. When there's nothing left. When there's nothing left. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. So verse 26, they were surprised by Jesus. The disciples have fought. The disciples have labored. The disciples have cried out. The disciples have prayed. The disciples have feared. The disciples have despaired. The disciples have given up. The disciples didn't expect to see Jesus. Have you been in the storm so long that you no longer expect to see Jesus? Would he take you off guard if you spotted him in the storm? The disciples had looked everywhere and to everyone, but they weren't looking for Jesus. He's back on the shore and he is too far away to help. Not so, weary Christian. You are not too far from help. Your storm is not too boisterous, and you are never beyond the reach of his arm. If we should learn and learn well one thing from the storms of life, it is this. Jesus rescues us in the storms. By God's grace, we should be watching the horizon for one walking on the water. That is the purpose of the storms. Again, there has never been a storm that came into your life that did not come by the good hand of God. And there has not ever been a storm that came into your life that did not have a purpose of God in it. What is the ultimate purpose of the storm? To see Jesus. It is to see Jesus. That is the purpose of every storm that has ever come into your life as a Christian. It is to see Jesus. It is to see, I can't do this. It is to see that I am helpless And it is to see the one who can get me out of this mess. It is to see Jesus. There he is. There's the one that can rescue me. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. And, you know, as we are taken through these storms, and the further along we go in life, walking with the Lord, it should teach us to look upon the water quicker. We should be looking for one walking on the water quicker. You know, when I was first saving, I'd go into all these, you know, a storm would come and I'd complain and I'd what am I, you know, though doctrinally here I am saying, yeah, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and yet, but the storms would come and I'd gripe and complain and moan and whys and the what ifs. You know, but as I've gone along, hopefully I'd like to say that's actually calmed down a little bit, and I get to that place of realizing this came from God. Realizing this came from His sovereign hand a little quicker each time. A little less complaining, a little less moaning, and just getting to the place where we're looking for Jesus on the water. That is the purpose of every storm that's ever come into your life. It is to see Jesus. To see Him coming into your storm, walking on your storm, unaffected by your storm, and rescuing you from your storm. That is the purpose of every storm that's ever come into your life. It's to see Jesus rescue you from that storm. Every time. And He does not have to calm the storm. He does not have to stop the storm. And we'll see that here in the next verse. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So verse 27. It is I. Be not afraid. Did Jesus stop the storm? Did He first rebuke the wind and take away the cause of fear? No. How did He comfort the fearful disciples? It is I. Be not afraid. It isn't necessary that Jesus removes the storm to comfort the weary soul. Just a word from Jesus in the storm was enough to embolden Peter to walk, to walk on the stormy seas. But what of the other disciples? We can only speculate what took place in the heart of each disciple, but experience teaches us that comfort took the place of fear, and joy replaced sadness. A word in a storm from Jesus is enough. Jesus, not the storm, became the focal point of the disciples. See, if you read down, that storm didn't cease till verse 32. Peter goes out on the water, he sees the wind boisterous, he begins to sink, the Lord saves him. They get in the ship, and then the wind ceases, and the storm was at a calm. Jesus does not have to calm the storm to calm you. Jesus became the focal point of this storm. The storm has lost all sway at this point. Peter's ready to go right out on the water. And all it took was, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. He has now become the focus of this storm. He is now the focal point. All the things that caused all the fear, all the things that were so overwhelming, all the things that were threatening to kill me, no longer hold any sway over me because there's Jesus. There He is. There's the one who can rescue me. Jesus has become the focus of this storm. Not the winds, not the waves, not the things that threaten to kill me, but Jesus. Jesus is now the focus of the storm. That is the point. That is the point of every storm that comes. And yeah, I believe there are storms coming. I do, and we need to be looking for Jesus. We need to be looking for Him to come back. We need to be looking for Him to return and get us out of here. But for every storm that we go through, the point is to see Jesus. It is to see Him walking on the storm. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to bring out just one more thing about this here. Because, well, I'll tell you in a minute. 1 Kings 19. Verse 11 through 13. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? But the reason I really wanted to bring that out is Hollywood would get this all wrong. If Hollywood was to try to depict this, they'd get it all wrong, I guarantee you, in so many ways. But particularly what I'm thinking of is when Jesus came to them in their storm, they would depict him like he was yelling over the storm, like he had to project over. No, he spoke to them in that still, small voice. The storm has no, cannot affect Jesus. His voice, he has the voice of all authority and all power, but he does not have to yell over your storm. You won't have any trouble hearing Jesus in the storm because he speaks to us in that still, small voice. The voice of all authority, all power, the elements cannot drown out the voice of Jesus. Your storm cannot be so boisterous you can't hear Jesus speaking peace to your soul. That is the point of every storm, to see Jesus and to hear that still, small voice speaking peace to us. Yes, there are times he can be asleep on the ship. He can get up and he can rebuke the storm. He can rebuke the winds and the waves and the sea will be calm. But he doesn't have to. He can speak peace to our soul in that still, small voice. And that storm will just melt away. It'll still be there, but no longer is the storm the focus. It is Jesus. And that is the point of every storm that comes into our life. It is to see Jesus in the storm. But we'll stop with that and turn the services back over to Brother Tim.